Tonight, if you did not get a program, then you don't know who's playing and who's going to win. By the way, how many think the Lord's going to win? I'm hearing you. Matthew chapter 18. Now, while the men are passing these out, thank you, fellows. Think about this for a second. All of God's creation has to have a food source to stay alive. That's pretty simple. Does that make sense? Whether you're looking under a microscope, a one-celled amoeba, it's got to have something to eat or it's going to die. Or out in the ocean, a whale, all of God's creation has to have a food source to stay alive. Well, so it is in the invisible world. Now, while we're sitting here tonight, you realize that we're living in two worlds at the same time. One is the visible world you can see. I can see you, you can see me. But I think almost a more important world is that world you can't see. It's the invisible world. Now, who lives in the invisible world? Well, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all the angels that they created. And you know from the scripture that there was a angelic coup. Satan, Lucifer, back then, was able to, according to the book of the Revelations, pull off a third of all the angels to follow him. Now, we don't know how many that is, but it's like minions. And so it's a big battle from Genesis all the way to the book of the Revelation about the war that's going on in the invisible realm. Now, I told you all of God's creation has to have a food source to stay alive. You don't have a food source, you die. So over the years, my wife and I, in working in spiritual warfare things, we sit across the table from people who demonic activity is manifested or demons speak through them. So my question always was, well, what's the legal right they have to be there? What is it that's nourishing them and allowing them to be there? Does that make sense to you? I'm trying to figure that out. So in our journey and venture from the scriptures, Matthew chapter 18, is that where I've got you? That's where I want you to be. I want to take a rock and skip it all across the pond of Matthew 18 and watch where it falls in. And I think you and I can discover a food source that the demonic realm has to have to increase and strengthen and overpower things. So it starts off, and I don't want to read the whole chapter because I'm really kind of wanting to get to something else. But so it starts off, it says, now don't offend one of these little ones, the children. It would be better that a millstone is tied around your neck and you're drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, that's a pretty big deal. So in other words, you know how it is raising little kids. You get a little kid hurt, offended, and they're a little tree, and you hurt them, and they start growing crooked, they could grow crooked for the rest of their life. I think every parent, mom especially, knows that. Then it goes on, and it says, if a brother offends you, Matthew 18, 15, then you should go to him alone and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Oh, but if he doesn't, then the next verse says that you take two or more with you in the mouth of two or more witnesses. Every word will be established. What are you trying to do? You're trying to eliminate this hurt, this offense. You're trying to solve the problem of humans clashing with each other. By the way, how many of you know that humans clash? We kind of tried to do a little of that solving this morning with the four personalities, you know. And brother, I think I'm wired the same way you are, and my wife is probably like your wife. But I'm just saying to you, we either walk in the flesh or we try to walk in the spirit and eliminate some of these things. Then Peter's kind of getting a handle. Well, then the scripture says, But if they won't hear you, then you tell it to the church. Oh, my word. Must be a pretty big deal. How many of you still need some copies? Are we okay? Oh, okay, good. Coming up. Thank you, preacher, so much. So you tell to the church, and surely the church can come together and figure out how you can get this hurt and this offense solved, see? Then Peter, he's kind of getting a handle on this, and he says, well, but Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Like seven times? And then what does the Lord do? Oh, he raises that ante quite a bit. 70 times 7, which is what? You multiply it, 490 times. Now, I think what the Lord's trying to convey here, he would like for this to be a way of life. So if you're keeping tabs, how many times you've forgiven your spouse or whatever, then, you know, maybe in the high 300s, you just kind of lose track and you say, well, this isn't working. Maybe I should just let this be a way of life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Then there's this interesting story that concludes everything. So I've skipped a rock. And now you understand the importance in this last story that Jesus tells the hearers why this is a spiritual warfare thing. Okay? So let's pick up the reading here, if you don't mind. And I'll kind of read quickly here. Let's pick it up like Jesus in verse 22. Saith unto them, him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now a talent is a weight, and we don't know if it's silver or gold. But just for instance, this kind of a weight, 10,000 talents, a weight, if it was gold today, it would be about $850 million. Who could pay that? So the scripture goes on and says, but as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now that's what the Lord does for us with sin. See? Keep on reading. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. A pence is 14 cents. So 100 times is what? 14 bucks. My word. And laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Now, these next verses are very important. We're talking about a food source in the demonic invisible realm. Verse 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. Pick up on this. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now over the years, what we've tried to discover, by the way, you know how us Baptists are. We always deal with the leaves on the tree. You know, short hair on men and long dresses on women, et cetera, and all that may be true, but what I'm saying to you is we're always dealing with the leaves. Stop smoking, stop drinking, stay away from porn, and all that's true. But do you realize those are just the leaves on the tree? If you want to be biblically wise, then you want to ask yourself the question, what's producing the leaves? You know what's producing? You follow the limbs, you follow the trunk. Underground are the roots. And the roots are sucking up something that's producing the leaves. So, in the world today, we're in a spiritual warfare time where Satan is manipulating with lies and trying to get rid of truth. By the way, have you seen that in America? My word. It used to be that if a politician lied about something, somebody's going to flush it out and catch them, and they're going to get in some kind of trouble. Now they boldly, outwardly lie. Nobody gets in trouble. Now, you know what that really means? That really means, now catch this, that really means that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So he's behind this whole mess. Now, so with that in mind, I want to move you to your sheets, okay? Take a look at the sheet that was passed out. We call this, it's a section out of our book entitled Help Out of the Hole of No Hope. By the way, the Bible is a book of hope. And when you have hope and you think, okay, things are going to get better, guess what? Resounds in better health. You work harder. You'll move in the right direction. But when you start losing hope, oh my word. So we're in a church, and we do a lot of counseling. And so a young Bible college girl set up an appointment and came to us for counseling. The place we were counseling was kind of downstairs. So we'd never met her before, and so she came for counseling, and she walked with a crutch, kind of like her arm, like this. Her whole side was stiff. And I said, wow, what happened to you? Are you in a wreck or something? No, she said, the two doctors have diagnosed me as with multiple sclerosis. Oh, I said, okay. So we started talking, and I want to tell you kind of her story to start off so you can see. And we just took her right down these steps that we're going to look at tonight. And I'm going to kind of clip right through them. So here was her issue. She was like 12 years old, 11, 12 years old. Stayed all night at her uncle's, her aunt and uncle's. And in the night, that would be her mom's brother, in the night, her uncle came into her bedroom and violated her sexually. And so she couldn't sleep the rest of the night, of course. Great trust broken. And couldn't wait for her mom to pick her up the next morning. They got about a block away, and this little daughter burst into tears. And her mom pulled a car over, and she told her everything had happened. And her mom said, what? My brother wouldn't do something like that. Made a U-turn and drove back to the brother's house and confronted the brother. And what do you think the brother said? Well, I wouldn't do something like that. Hugged her and said, why would you say something like that? You know I love you. So there it was. Now here's the issue. So in a 24-hour period of time, this young Bible college girl felt like she had lost her virginity and lost her mother. So I mean, you know what it's like if your mom won't believe you and come to your rescue. What do you do? Are you with me? Now, a lot of people in life, they'll have some kind of an event that occurs that they wish never would have happened. It could be a car wreck that leaves you partially paralyzed. It could be a divorce. It could be a death. It's always centered around some kind of a loss. Now, when that happens, if you're not careful, now we read Matthew 18:15. How do you deal with these issues of life if you decide I'm not going to be forgiving and I'm not going to handle it biblically, then I'm just telling you, you're throwing out a food source for the tormentors. Does that make sense to you? So I begin to talk to her. Yes, she has thoughts that she wonders where the thoughts come from. Yes, she's thought about suicide. By the way, think about this. How many of you know of someone that has attempted suicide? Raise your hand. How many of you know of someone that actually did commit suicide? Did you ever wonder where that comes from? Now, here's what the scripture says. Catch this. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth it. How many of you know we're self-centered people? Yeah. We were looking, by the way, great meal today, ladies. Thank you so much. So I had dessert, so good. Actually, I had two or three, if I'm being honest with you. But this one particular thing, I was looking over the table, I'm thinking, okay, I wonder if any of that's left. And I saw some of the young people, and I said, well, I sure hope those little kids don't eat that particular thing. You know, I mean, now what are we? We're self-centered, right? We, you know, it's all about us. That's who we are. So you know it's not God that's tempting somebody to hurt themselves, don't you? And it's not really you, according to Scripture. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth. We love ourselves. You know, we're picky about everything. So who do you think it is that's helping us come to that conclusion? So, exactly. So it's Satan. By the way, we're small fish for Satan. He's working on the politicians and the world leaders. But he's got the demonic forces that are working on us. So we just took her down through this. Now, here are the steps. Can you find on your sheet there where it says characteristics of someone who's in the hole of no hope? Now, the truth is, you tonight, you may have been or are now on this elevator ride down into the hole of no hope, and you didn't even realize it. So here's the thing. When something happens you wish never would have happened, the first thing we usually ask is why. Do you find that on there? Why does this have to happen? If you're raising children and you've got one little kid that's always asking why, with the hips, hands on the hips, well, why? Mark it down. Something has happened in their life that they're not able to get around and handle biblically. We ask why a lot. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. So we don't know, we can't get all the answers to the whys on things. And then Job, in the book of Job, remember all the terrible things that happened to him? 16 times he asked why. Now, then it moves down to it's not fair. Again, you're raising a little kid and you hear them say a lot, well, that's not fair. You know, how come I always have to be the one to do this? Well, because you're the oldest. Well, that's not fair. I'm just trying to say to you, be careful, because you're watching an elevator ride down into the hole of no hope. And then, and you've got Bible verses there. I'm kind of speeding through so you can see. But and then, sooner or later, comparison sets in. Now, the Bible says that they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not what? We're not wise. So comparison. Now, sometimes comparison looks like this. It's the what ifs and if onlys of life. If only we had never moved to Alabama. What were we thinking? Look at all the stuff that's happened to us since we've been in Alabama. Why did we move here? You see what I'm saying? Why? Why this? Why that? Now, I'm just saying to you, be careful, because this is moving you to a food source that demonic activity can step into your life and start tormenting you. There used to be a time, I remember as a kid growing up, if you heard in school, public school, if you heard somebody say, I had to go to the psychiatrist, everybody go, what are you crazy? How many of you understand? You know what I'm saying? Now it's one of those things where, what? You don't have a shrink? You don't go to a psychiatrist? What's your problem? Are you seeing what I'm saying? Isn't that amazing? Now, obviously, a sound mind is where we used to be as a nation and a people, but today, there's no sound mind hardly anywhere. Should be among the church, though. Then it drops on down that, why did this have to happen? It's not fair, and this is where she was going through. And then comparison sets in. Why would my mom choose my uncle over me? See? And then bitterness sets in. Now, flip your sheet over. On the other side, what you'll see is bitterness is like a coin. Do you see that at the bottom of your sheet? The head side of bitterness always shows up as anger. The tail side of bitterness always shows up as depression. So when you find somebody that's angry all the time about everything, little things spark them off, or depressed, leave me alone, I just want to go to my room, I don't want to talk to anybody, I don't want to see anybody, then it's really the same coin. It's the coin of bitterness. Something's happened in your life you wish never would have happened, and you don't know how to handle it. Now, psychiatrists call this bipolar. Bi, like a bicycle, two wheels. Polar, North Pole, South Pole. By the way, how many of you ever heard of anybody being diagnosed as bipolar? Oh, yeah, almost everybody's diagnosed today as bipolar. So it means this. Bipolar, something's happened, and you're angry and mad and grunchy about it, or you take up your bed, all kinds of sickness occur, I don't want to talk to anybody, I'm just having a pity party. Now, how many of you understand what I'm saying? Are you picking on this? So now the scripture says here at the bottom there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, and it starts off very interesting. It says, follow peace with all men. Now look up here. Is that easy or hard? It's very hard. But the Lord's asking us to do that. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, catch this, lest any root, we're looking for root problems, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and it will on the inside, and what? It'll spill out all over the people there, all around you. So, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It just spills over the family structure from one generation to the next. Do you know what's happening right now in Israel and the Islamic people? Bitterness. Bitterness. The Bible calls it in Ezekiel old hatred. Man, we've seen that ripple down through family trees. Somebody gets mad there, they defile their kids, and now they can't talk to the cousins, and they can't talk. I mean, are you picking this up? It's what we've seen going on right over there, bitterness. Demonic stuff is happening over there, church. You just can't believe what's happening. Now flip your sheet back over on the other side. So you get to a point where bitterness sets in so bad, that hurt is so deep on the inside, you start trying to find something that'll just ease the pain. And bless her heart, that's what this young Bible college lady, and it can be a variety of things. For Christians, you know, we go to the refrigerator too much. Or for Christians, we start doing obsessive compulsive things. Something that we do over here. By the way, how many of you heard of hoarders? My wife's talked to me a couple times about cleaning out our shed. But here's what I'm saying. A hoarder, do you know why? What all hoarders have one thing in common. They've all gone through a major loss. Some kind of a hurt. It could be a divorce. It could be a death. Something that they wish never would have happened that shocked them. And now they're over here trying to find something over here. They're hoarding. They're collecting this. They're doing this. They're wrapping string around newspapers and they're stacking them up to distract them from having to face the painful event that happened. That's what it is. So, And they can go on drugs, get lost in pornography, drinking. There's no end to what they can do to try to get away from the hurt and the pain. But the bottom line is, none of that works. So finally they get to a point where they say, it's so painful inside me, I would just like to put a period at the end of the sentence. What is that? Check out. Die. Suicide. Now the scripture tells you here, if you're looking, one more time, if you'll remember, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred or derailed maketh the heart sick on the inside. You start losing hope that it's not going to work out the way you wanted it to, it's not going to work out like you hoped that it would, then you start losing hope and you start taking the elevator ride down. Okay, how many of you know somebody in life that's probably on this elevator ride? Can I see your hands? It should be pretty simple. It's around us everywhere. High school kids, why do you have that one kid in your class that's a bully? See? Why is it? Or elementary school? Because nobody knows, but mom and dad got a divorce. And now he's having to visit this weekend here and this weekend there. And he just wants mom and dad to get back together again. And it's not happening. And so he's mad. Bitterness, anger, or depression. Okay, so that's the bad news. And that is bad news. So what's the good news? Okay, let's see if we can get out of this hole, okay? So look on your sheet. Can you see the private world and the public world? Now, like we're all living in two worlds, a visible world you can see and the invisible world you can't see, but we're also living in two other worlds, a private world and a public world. Now, the boundary for your private world is your skin. Everything inside your skin is your private world. What's inside your private world? Well, your thoughts, what you're thinking. So you're here tonight thinking stuff while I'm preaching. I'm thinking stuff while I'm preaching. But we don't know what we're thinking, do we? I mean, you'd be sitting here tonight and say, you know, I sure hope he doesn't go too long. My stomach's growling. And I've got some good stuff at home waiting for me. But I wouldn't know it. See, it's the private world. So your private world is everything inside your skin. How you're thinking, how you're feeling, the choices that you're making. The public world is everything outside of your skin. Now, the scripture tells us about our private world here. If you'll notice here, I like Romans chapter 14, verse 12. The Bible says, so then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. In other words, one day we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, how well did you manage your private world? That's what he's going to ask. He's given us this incredibly sophisticated world on the inside. He's just saying, now, how well did you manage that? And that's on us. Have you ever noticed that an event will occur and one person will just be, just absolutely, it becomes a disastrous thing. And somebody else, they can get past that pretty easy. That's all about their private world on the inside. But we're also living in a public world. Now, what's your public world? Help me for a second. What is your public world? Yeah, the world, everything outside. So we're talking about your spouse. You sleep in the same bed. But they're still in your public world. Your children. You know what it's like? They're so cute and they dress up nice for church. But it's kind of like herding cats when you get home. You know what I mean? It's just a challenging thing. All I'm saying to you, but they're in their public world. You do the best you can. But God says this, like in Scripture. Look with me. I like Isaiah 14, 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? and his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, here's what God says. God says, I am the holy, righteous judge of the universe. I'll accept responsibility for what happens in the public world. Catch this now. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now, he's got all of heaven and all of hell to one day, catch this, balance out every wrong that's ever happened to you and I. Or our little Bible college girl. We took her down through this whole sheet. And I think we believe that as Christians, you know. God has that power and ability, and one day he's going to do it. We just kind of wished it happened last week. What's the holdup here? You know, let's shake things up and get even. I have prayed for America like I've never prayed before because I see this crazy stuff that's going on. And I keep saying, God, look, you know, I know who you are. You could come in just one weekend, correct things. You know, but he hasn't yet. Now, all I'm trying to say to you is, here's the problem. When something happens we wish never would have happened, in our private world, we don't want to accept it. It's just too painful. We want it to go away. It won't go away because it's already happened. But in the public world, we don't know how to change it. I wished I had a time machine. Where you get in that time machine and you can shoot all the way back before the death or the divorce or the loss, whatever it was, the fall that broke this and now nothing seems to be healing right and it's causing this problem and that problem. I wish I could take you back in the time machine, change everything. I don't have one. So what do you do? Well, here's the deal. If you can't change what's happened, but you won't accept it in your private world, you're destined to live in the hole of no hope. Does that ring a bell to you? Do you understand? So the next phase. See at the bottom of your sheet, I call it how to act, A-C-T, how to act to get out of the hole. So the bottom line is this. By the way, can we just be honest with each other for a second? You know, my wife and I, we've been married 23 years because we lost our first spouses in death. Terrible loss. Mine was quick, my spouse. Hers, it was a long lingering thing in the hospital, and finally, he didn't come home from the hospital. But it doesn't matter so much what it was. It just kind of dumps you. And you know during those times, you pray like you've never prayed before. Oh, God, please. And guess what? He didn't answer it the way you wanted. Now you got to be careful because bitterness can really set in. God, you know I prayed. And I even fasted. I don't know too much about fasting. One teenager girl said, but my grandpa died. He raised her. And bless her heart, she was just angry and mad at God. Stop going to church, the whole thing. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. When an event occurs you wish never would have happened, and you can't change it because it's already happened, but you won't accept it, then you're destined to live in the hole. So how do you get out of the hole? First thing is this. Accept what you can't change. So we talked to, but she said, but I didn't want that to happen. Oh, she was angry. I didn't want that to happen at my aunt and uncle's house. I said, huh, I know, but did it happen? Yes. Are you hearing me? Now, you got to accept what you can't change. Accept what you can't change about yourself. And we're always, I mean, look at the cosmetic world today. Everybody's, you know, if you're born kind of tall and you don't like being that tall, then you kind of walk like this, don't you? Or if you're born too short and you've always wanted to be a basketball star, NBA, then it's one of these. Are you picking up on this? So I'm just saying to you, here I am, migrant workers' kid. We grew up as migrant workers. Finally landed in school. I just bounced from one school to another, sometimes two, three times a year. And so I'm in a new school. Accept what you can't change about yourself. And I don't know, they have you stand in front of the room. Okay, Tommy, introduce yourself. Now, my problem was, I was so insecure about all that, I stuttered real bad. And so there I'd stand. Oh, hate this. Hi, class. My name is Tommy. And the class would say, okay. Oh, finally, I can go sit down. So I went and sat down, you know, another school, here I am. And this little guy behind me tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around and he said, what's your name? Tommy. He said, hey, Tommy, your ears sure are big. And I said, what? He said, your ears. Look at your ears. They're like the Dumbo elephant. Now, have you gotten a good look at my ears? I'm giving you some time here. So I thought, my ears? So as soon as recess, I rushed into the bathroom, and I looked. Oh, my word, I guess they, wow, I never noticed that. Look how those things are sticking out. And so in class, I would lean real hard on this side on the desk, because I'm going to pin these babies back a little bit more, because apparently everybody can see what the problem was. And then it went home that night, took scotch tape, tried to tape them back, but it doesn't stick to your hair. So a rubber band. Oh, yeah. Rubber band all the way around your head. Gah! So then I got on the school bus the next morning. Everybody saw this big, huge line, and my hair was all puckered up in the back there. And they said, what happened to you? Nothing. That's no problem. Are you hearing me? Now, look, accept what you can't change about yourself. This is you. It's who you are. Except about what you can't change about your color. Man, do we have some problem with that today? Gracious me. Except what you can't change about yourself. Except what you can't change about other people. How many of you got to choose your parents that you were born to? Yeah, I'm in the same problem. Now, here's the issue. Think about it. If you can't change it, but you won't accept it, you're destined to live in the hole. So accept what you can't change about other people, you know? Your mom, your dad, they just don't understand me. Oh, I understand, you know? And maybe that's true, maybe that's not true. Maybe you just aren't old enough to understand some things. But it hurts the same either way. And accept what you can't change about circumstances. Who's in charge of circumstances? God is. Remember, he's in charge of the public world. So a sweet pastor came, his wife, I forget, what did they have, like three children, something? Oldest son, just a champ of a young fella, working hard at his job because he's getting ready, saving up money to go to Bible college. And like a few weeks before he was to take off, driving home in the dark, a drunk ran a red light, crashed into his son's car, killed his son. The drunk bounced around, walked away. And it threw the whole entire pastor and his family, super people, into the hole. Does that make sense? God, why would you do so? My son, firstborn son, dedicated his life to you. Why would you let something like this happen? Wow, tough. Took them down through this very thing right here. Accept what you can't change. And then the next thing is here, you've got to change. Do you see that? See? You've got to change, pick up on this, bitterness to forgiveness. Usually you say to somebody, are you bitter? No, I don't think I'm bitter. I'm hurt. Well, if hurt doesn't get fixed, it always turns into bitterness. Every time. So growing up as a young kid in a lost home, it was just me and my little brother, 4 years younger. And somehow growing up, I just never could please my dad. I'm firstborn, 4 years older than my little brother. And I just always sensed that my dad liked my little brother better than me. I mean, like my dad would say, he came home from World War II, pretty harsh, you know, soldiers. They barked out orders. They could take orders. And he'd say, "Now, boy, I want you to have the grass cut by the time I get home tonight." "Okay, Dad." Hated that lawnmower you crank it, and it wouldn't start. And I cut the grass. I'd even go to my mom. "Mom, do you think that I did okay?" "You think?" "Yeah, oh, your dad will be pleased with that." Guess what? Never pleased. And so I'd say, "Hey, Dad, I cut the grass like you asked me to." He went out and he looked at me and said, "But you didn't trim those hedges." "Well, Dad, now you didn't say anything about trimming hedges." "Well, everybody knows if you cut the grass, you trim the hedges." I guess it's a law all across the planet, and I'm just now figuring that out. So it got to the point in my teenage years. Now flip your sheet back over on the back side, would you? In my teenage years, I was hurt so bad that I came to the conclusion. Now catch this. Now this is kind of funny, because I'm raised in a lost home. My dad smoked, drank, chewed tobacco, wore these funny-looking bibbed overalls. Now catch this. I never did any of that. All my friends did. All the kids I hung around with, they did all that. I wouldn't. And you know why it was? Because I made a promise to myself. I will never turn out to be like my dad. So, I never smoked, never drank, never chewed tobacco. You couldn't catch me dead in a pair of bibbed overalls. Boom, that was it. So, wouldn't you know it, though, one day in an argument with my mom, she said, "Young man, you're turning out to be just like your father." "What? How can that be? I just had one goal. It wasn't to get a car. One goal. I'm not going to turn out to be like my dad." Now, here's the problem. Do you see these stick figures here? So the small was me, the big was my dad. Whoever you're concentrating on emotionally in life, you're going to conform to be just like them. Sorry. You concentrate on the hurt, you're going to conform to be just like them. Everything I didn't want to be about my dad, outwardly, I wasn't. But guess what? I was turning out to be just like him on the inside. What a shame. Now, what you really do, this bitterness and that hurt, you get bungee cord hooked into a person. You can't get away from them. I mean, in school, I was sitting there, Dr. Little, teaching history. I fell in love with history. He made the thing come alive. I couldn't wait to get to his class in high school. Then I'm sitting there one day listening to him, and he would lecture and he would walk. He reached into his pocket and he did this. With his pen in his mouth, just like I saw my dad do with his cigar over and over again. Instantly, I dropped my pen on my desk. I saw my dad all over again in Dr. Little. That's it. I'm done. I'm not listening. I wouldn't listen to my dad. Why would I listen to him? Are you hearing? Isn't that amazing? You get a bungee cord hooked into somebody that's hurt you, and I'm sorry, one thought, you could be half across the planet, snaps you back and you replay that whole thing all over again. Whoever you're concentrating on, you're going to conform to be just like them. It helped so much when I got saved. I could finally concentrate on who? Jesus, my hero. I couldn't believe how kind and compassionate he was. So then I was like 56 years old, my mom died. I'm sorry, 50 years old. My mom died, and I had the funeral. A year later, my dad was in the hospital. And I'm telling you this because I think it's easier to identify with. And so I went to visit. He was there for a week. I went to every day visit him. I went in one day, and he had an older couple in his neighborhood I had met checking in on him. And I said, "Well, Dad, how are you doing?" And he said, "Well, Tommy, I might as well tell you." And I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking? Okay, I lost my mom a year ago. Now I'm going to lose my dad. He said, "Well, Tommy, I might as well tell you. You're really not my son. Your mom got pregnant with you whenever I was in the military. Your real dad is Amos Hobbs. You're not my son." Now, can I be real frank with you? On one side of the fence, that really cleared up a lot of stuff. Why he liked my little brother, that was really his son. But you know what it did to me on the inside? Now, I'm a grown man, I'm a preacher. I was devastated. Made sense on one side, but in my emotions, I just absolutely dropped down into the hole of no hope. Now here, when somebody hurts you, you put your hand on a hot stove, you pull away, you walk around it. He finally went home. My wife asked me, she said, "Hon, when was the last time you went over to see your dad? And I said, "Oh, I don't know, maybe, you know how women always know the times. And, oh yeah, I was pregnant with our third one, that would have been." So she said, I said, "I think maybe a couple weeks." She said, "No, it's been about 3 months. Uh-oh. See? Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Bungee cord, I was letting him control my life. If he was going to be here, I wasn't going to be there. If he was going over here, I wasn't going over there. What you're really doing is you're letting the person who hurt you control your life. You're not free. It's kind of like you're out there, calm lake, summer sun, beautiful day, you got a rowboat, and then you see somebody coming your way. Wait a minute, do I know those people? Ooh, that's the one who hurt me and wronged me. Pretty soon, rage starts building up. You take one of your oars and you just go throw it at them. Now, they just keep on going. They've got a life. And pretty soon, there you are, just with one row, one oar. And you know, if you're in a boat and you're just using one oar, you know what happens? You just go around and around. You're in a cul-de-sac. You're in a roundabout. You're stuck. Now, that's the problem. This little college gal, she was stuck. And so the bottom line is, I finally discovered the difference between forgiving from your head, 50-year-old preacher, and forgiving from your heart. Now, what is the difference? Well, here's the difference. We can forgive people all the time up here. Oh, yeah, I forgive them. But if it's not from the heart where the feelings are. So I asked this young Bible college, I said, "Let me pray with you for a second. Lord, would you please take Janet back to being 11, 12-year-old girl staying all night at her uncle's?" Now, Janet, can you remember that? Yeah, she kind of went into a panic attack, sitting there in the office. Yeah. Okay, now tell me what's happening. Well, I see the door opening. She's praying. I see the door opening, and it's a shadow. I don't know who it is. Oh, it's my uncle. Now, I want you to remember what he did to you. She started weeping and crying. Now, in the middle of those emotions, I asked her, I said, "Would you be willing to forgive your uncle?" Now, why should we forgive people? You know, why? Well, first of all, Jesus asked us to. Now, what is forgiveness? Well, I think forgiveness is two things. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us, and he's taught us. I forgive you, and I don't want to get even. That's really what it is. So they came to arrest Jesus, remember, and Peter whipped out his sword, took a swing, cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus healed him, and he said to Peter, "Now, Peter, put away your sword. If you live by the sword, what's going to happen? You're going to die by the sword." Now, Jesus said an interesting thing. He said, "Think ye not that I could not presently pray to my Father in heaven, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels?" That's thousands and thousands. One angel in the Old Testament wiped out a human army of 185,000 soldiers. And I'm thinking, I read that, I thought, yeah, it seemed like a little bit of an overkill, doesn't it, Lord? What he was really saying to Peter was, "Peter, no, look, if I wanted to get even, oh, I could. One prayer, my Father would send me enough angels to wipe out the human race and would just start all over again." But see, that's plan B. God only has plan A, and that is, no, I'm going to forgive them. I forgive you. I don't want to get even anymore. This bungee cord has torn my life up, snap me here, snap me there, control me. I'm going to make a choice from my heart. Right now, I choose to forgive you. I'm going to take you off of my hook of getting even. I'm going to put you on God's hook. Now, God, you get even or don't get even. I don't care. I just don't want to carry the weight of this anymore. That's what I had to do with my dad. That's what Janet did with her uncle and her mother. By the way, which of the two, uncle or mother, do you think hurt her the most? Mom. Yeah. So bless her heart in the middle of that pain, feeling that pain that we all try to block and hide. No, I don't want to talk about it. No, I don't want to talk about it. Happened a long time ago. Not important now. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. Bless her heart, she started really forgiving. Second part of forgiving is this. I forgive you, and I'll accept the pain and the hurt and the damage that your sin has caused me. Now, unless you know how to get in a time machine and change it, the only thing you can really do is accept it. And that's what Jesus Christ, he, hanging on the cross, who knew no sin, became sin for us. I forgive you, and I don't want to get even. I want my life back. I'd like to have that oar back that I just launched. So maybe now I can go someplace. See what I mean? I can get on about my life. I forgive you, and I don't want to get even. I forgive you, and I'll accept the hurt and pain. Like, I never really understood the scripture when it said, Jesus speaking about Jesus, he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What's the joy in that? See, he knew what the outcome was going to be. See? So here's the deal. Hanging on to these things becomes a food source for demonic activity to have a legal right to step into your private world. And just like this young lady, they started sending her thoughts. Pretty soon the thoughts moved toward hurting yourself. And the thoughts always move toward voices. It's amazing to me, the people today that hear voices. The only voice I hear is my wife. You know? Inwardly, the voice I hear is promptings from the Lord. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. People, how many of you ever, do you know someone that say they hear voices? It's pretty common today. Where is it coming from? They've got to have a food source to stay alive. So, accept what you can't change. Change bitterness to forgiveness. And then the final thing here I have on the list, and how are we doing time-wise? Seven. But did we start at six? We're okay. And that is, if you'll notice on your sheet there, trust God's will. Now, what does that really mean, trust God's will? We say that so flippantly. Well, bless God, just trust God's will. Well, what does that really mean? Well, I think, if you'll just give me a little liberty here tonight, I think God has kind of two wills. In other words, this book represents one of his will. It's a stated will. Right here, black and white, King James Version. God says, thou shalt not. Right here, boom. He draws this line, and catch this, church. He talks to all these people over here. He says, now I'm drawing this line. I do not want you to cross over this line. Do not violate my stated will. Now you people over here, look over there. Go ahead, look at all those people. How many of those people do you think have violated God's stated will? Look at them. They clean up nice, but we really know. What? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay. So that didn't work out very well. Now, I've just got one verse left, and we'll land this machine. So, everybody breaks through God's stated will. So then God moves over here, and he sets up what I call his sovereign will. Now pick up on this. Nobody but nobody is going to get through God's sovereign will. Do you realize if anybody could break through his sovereign will, then you throw prophecy out the window. The Antichrist is not going to get saved. So he sets up his sovereign will. Nobody, but nobody is going to get past his sovereign will. We all find all of ourselves, we're out here. Now, two verses, I want you to go to Psalm 76. And while you're going there, I want to quote this one verse. Pretty familiar. When you're down in the ditch, you kind of hate other people to quote it to you, but it's a Bible verse. So these difficult things we wish never would have happened, the Bible reminds us that, for we know that all things work together for good. See, we like to tell people that, but we don't like to hear it when we're down in the hole of no hope. For we know that all things work together for good. Now, Psalm 76 says this. Surely the wrath of God shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Oh, no, what does that mean? Well, look up here. So as a young preacher, I got through the mail a flyer, colored flyer, about abortion. I mean, little hands and feet that had been torn off of body cores in a trash can, two or three heads, and I'm looking at that, and the fast forward in me. Okay, well, I'm up for the fight. I mean, this is just absolutely wrong, see? And so I'm pacing the office thinking, you know, how can I figure out how to make a Molotov cocktail bomb, throw it in an abortion clinic window some night when nobody's there? I'm going to burn these things down. So then the Lord kind of stopped me. I pick up on this. And he said, now, Tom, what happens to all these little babies that are aborted or killed? And I said, well, according to the Bible, they'll go straight to heaven. He said, now, don't you understand that in these last days, I'm populating my heaven like never before? Now, it's murder. It's wrong. But just hear what I'm saying here. So I thought, wow. So when the scripture says, the wrath of man, boom. Now, some states are saying, you're part of the abortion, you get to go to jail. And good for them. But I'm saying, the wrath of man, breaking through the stated will of God, shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath, anything that's happened in your life that God can't get glory out of, he will stop it dead in the track. But the remainder of wrath, thou shalt restrain. He'll stop it. So you got fired from your job unjustly? Well, welcome to the club. You didn't want to get the divorce, but you were forced to? Welcome to the club. You lost a child in the crib? And how could God let that happen? Welcome to the club. The wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath, see, if God can't change it for good, he will stop it dead in its tracks. Does that make sense? A half a box of Kleenexes later, Janet, from her heart, decided she was going to forgive her uncle and forgive her mom. We could hear the music starting upstairs. I lost track of time. And so I said, oh, you know, I guess we need to get upstairs. And so she stood up, found her brace, and she started twisting her ankle. And I said, Janet, did your foot go to sleep? No, Brother Suter. This is my bad side. She was actually able to move her ankle. Now, that was a Thursday night. We saw her Sunday at church. Pick up on this. She showed you how this works. No crutch, walking across the parking lot, no limp, just like this. So the mom and dad brought their teenage senior in Christian school to us from Texas. drove 2 days to get to us. We happened to be home at the time in Iowa. And when they called, they said, our son is in a wheelchair. We've been to doctors. They can't find any the reason. We've been to a couple of psychiatrists, and we didn't want to go. Well, you just get desperate. And they don't know what to tell us. And we heard about maybe counseling. Would you talk to him? By the way, you know, you get desperate, you'll try anything to help. And so I sat with him in the afternoon, and he's in this wheelchair. He lost use of his arms and his legs. And I said, well, when did that happen? About 3 months ago. Whoa. And so we talked about some of these things. We dismissed the family. Just him and I talked. And bless his heart, something had happened 3 months ago. See, when a person starts drinking or they start getting on drugs, you go back and you say, when did that first start? Then you go back in that area of time and see what else happened emotionally that was real hurtful. See? And so he told me, here it is, simply. Senior in Christian high school, went over to a friend's house, another young fella, and that night the other young fella did something to him. Naive enough to think that now all of a sudden that made him a homosexual. And he couldn't forgive himself. He wasn't sure that God could forgive him. So guess what? Boom. He wanted to be a preacher. And I took him down through this sheet right here. And there's only three people you ever have to forgive. The person that wronged you. And sometimes you forgive yourself. Why did I do this? And the third one is sometimes we get mad at God. How many of you know we can get mad at God? I prayed so many years or months for you to heal and it didn't work. And so we get mad at God. There's only three people you ever have to forgive. So bless his heart, in the office, in the wheelchair, him and I, he realized he needed to forgive this fella. He prayed, weeping. And his mom, before, we would talk about things, and he would cry, and she'd have to reach over, get a Kleenex, wipe his nose, eyes. And I'm sitting there watching. I'm praying and watching. And he's crying. And all of a sudden, I saw his arm move over, and he got his own Kleenex. Now, here's the bottom line. Once he forgave, pick up on this, he had thought about killing himself, but once he forgave, I saw it, his parents saw it. We called him from the motel, you can come pick up your son. There was atrophy and stiffness, but he was able to actually get up and roll his wheelchair out to the parking lot for them to pick him up. Now, how many of you say, that's remarkable? Well, it's God healing the emotions of a person. Actually, then it was a few years later, we happened to be at our home church, and one of the guys said, hey, Brother Suter, there's a young couple here wants to see you. I said, okay, met them. And we see so many people, and so we shook hands. And I said, have I met you before? He said, yeah, last time you and I met, I was in a wheelchair. Oh, I said, you're kidding. He said, this is my new wife. I'm a youth pastor. We're on our honeymoon. We saw the church was closed. We just wanted to drop in. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Look. If you can't change something because it's already happened, then accept it. And accept it by forgiving the person. Now, forgiveness is not for them. They'll not even know that you forgave. By the way, you don't have to get on the phone and call and say, well, bless God, I just want you to know I forgave you for all the evil, wicked things. No, don't do that. That doesn't sound like forgiveness, does it? Do it here in your private world. Take them off your hook. Put them on God's hook. It's absolutely life-changing. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for showing us one of the biggest food sources that Satan and his demons can get a hold of us in our life. Now, Lord, help someone tonight to get out of that hole, please. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, these are private things, no one looking around. I just have a couple, three questions I'd like to ask. How many of you would say that the Holy Spirit was faithful tonight? If I were to ask you this question, you can go anywhere you want to with it. In your whole entire life, what do you think was the most painful, hurtful, emotional experience you ever had to go through? Now the Lord will be faithful, Holy Spirit will be faithful, to even right now, instantly take you back there. Have you ever really forgiven the person or yourself or God for that thing that happened? When I say forgive God, obviously He didn't cause it, He allowed it. But stop being mad at Him and blaming Him. Now, some of you tonight, they're a lot like me. You kind of flip the switch. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to think about it. You don't want to go back there. But that's the signal that God really does want you to go back so you can really get healed. And maybe tonight you would say, the Holy Spirit was faithful. There is someone I need to forgive. And how many of you tonight would say this, that you know someone that's working their way down into the hole of no hope? Can I just see your hand just up and down? I know someone, my family tree somewhere. I know someone that's in the hole of no hope. Just hands up and down all across. Okay, good. Now, maybe God is prompting you tonight to pray for that person. Maybe there's not another Christian in their structure. Maybe God is saying, you should pray for that person, that they could get out of the hole of no hope. Let's stand together, please.